he enjoys the word no matter who's preaching. He's an amazing fellow. Now I'd like you to turn with me to, we're going to read three passages from Scripture tonight. I want to deal with a theme that's mentioned in the first section. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to go as far as I possibly can tonight in the time, and then we'll just come back to it on succeeding Wednesday night that I'm ministering the word. Isaiah 55, we have one of the greatest gospel invitations in the whole of Scripture. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now we want to examine that expression, the sure mercies of David. And you'll notice that the sure mercies of David in this passage are linked with the everlasting covenant. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And this expression is linked with a great invitation to come to the waters for that great salvation that is provided for man without money and without price, because it flows from the grace of God. With the reminder in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread, and labor for that which satisfies not? And you and I are living in an age when men are laboring hard to get away from the salvation that's in Christ, not to be bothered by it. And God calls out to man, there's something available. It is found in the everlasting covenant. It is found in what Scripture calls the sure mercies of David. Now let us turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 13, where this is mentioned for a second time. It's amazing. Acts chapter 13 is the only full-length sermon that you have in the New Testament. We have a number of sermons, but Acts chapter 13, Paul's message in the synagogue at Antioch, is the only full-length sermon that we have. And you'll notice in verse 26, we have the introduction to it, "Men and brethren, children, of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And this sermon here, which is a gospel message, it links, Paul's sermon here links the sure mercies of David with a person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look down at verse 34 for time. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to see corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Here we have that expression, the sure mercies of David. And we need to learn what these sure mercies are. Verse 35, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." And now the conclusion, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," and this man is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then Paul did what every good preacher does. He applied what he said with a word, a warning. But we want to pick out that expression, the sure mercies of David. Now, the sure mercies of David have reference to the Davidic covenant that God made with David, the result of David's desire. It wasn't the result of David's desire, because the Davidic covenant is not a work. But it came at the time when David expressed his desire to build the temple unto the Lord. So we're going back and we're going to read now the third passage, which is a lengthy passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, you often hear people talk about. And I often wonder in the many references that I make to 2 Samuel 7, if the people, you know, you just take people for granted. But if I ask you to close your Bible and look at me without looking anywhere else, what is 2 Samuel 7 about? Could you tell? You see, 2 Samuel 7 is one of those great passages in the Old Testament. And here, in this passage, the sure mercies of David are outlined by God in what is known as the Davidic covenant. We'll see it again in a future Wednesday night when we look at Psalm 89. But tonight, we want to begin with verse 1 of 2 Samuel 7, and we shall read most of this chapter, and then we'll go back and say some things about it. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked, with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Do we get the picture here? David wants to build a house for God, the temple. But God says, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And when we think of the fact that Christmas is near upon us, and at Christmas time, whenever you read the Christmas story in Matthew 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 2, you notice that connected with it is the house of David, the city of David. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. All in the fulfillment of that which the Lord said to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. He said he's going to build him a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the only one who has a right to the throne of the kingdom is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is David's son. He is David's Lord. And he is David's heir. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men. Now here he's speaking not of our Lord, but of Solomon. And you have to differentiate in this passage what is fulfilled in the Lord and by the Lord Jesus and what is fulfilled in Solomon. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And when you get to the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Amos, I think it's chapter 9 and verse 9 of Amos, we read that the tabernacle of David was fallen. It was fallen. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus came, Isaiah chapter 53 says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, our Lord didn't come from the so-called wise men of the world. The tabernacle of David had fallen. And they that were in line for the Davidic throne was a poor woman by the name of Mary and a carpenter by the name of Joseph. Who would expect that of the tribe of, out of the loins of David, that one would come to sit upon the throne? When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter, whom we know, and his brothers and sisters? Are God's mercy sure? This is what the Lord, what Paul said concerning the Lord. When God makes an invitation to men to come and drink, it is real. Because a link with the promise of God in the gospel is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. Now, in the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David, we find the both advents of our Lord. We see it fulfilled in his first advent, in his death and resurrection. We see it fulfilled in his second advent, when he comes again in power and glory to reign over the house of Jacob forever, as David did. He is truly David's Lord, and he is David's son. God says, my mercy shall not depart from him. Even though, to all outward aspects, according to Amos chapter 9, the tabernacle of David had fallen, we read concerning our blessed Lord in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, after this, after I take out from the Gentiles a people for my name, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is broken down, which has fallen down. And I will build again, God says, the ruins thereof. Oh, what a person is our blessed Lord. We have to read on, because I want you to get this, the basics of this, before we move into the details. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small, And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. He did. For eternity, friend. For eternity. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is a God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. May the Lord bless his word. Now I have one more verse that I want to read concerning the sure mercies of David. Why are they called the sure mercies of David? Well, number one, they are called the sure mercies of David because God had made these promises to David, and they were not conditional. They were unconditional promises, like the promises made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. These promises, their fulfillment, did not depend upon David and David's children's 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 obedience to God, because they failed. They depended upon the veracity of God, who God is, and his eternal purpose in redemption. So we see the reason why David could worship as he does in this passage. Now let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Chapter 23. And we'll begin reading at verse 3, and we shall read through verse 5. There's some great things that are said here. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain, although my house be not so with God. David looked over his posterity and he said, oh, my house doesn't look anything like the Lord promised. Must have given him a broken heart. But notice, in spite of that his house didn't look like the promises of God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David looked and he didn't see any hope. He had seen his own sons, in disarray. And as he came to the end of his life, he thought, how is God going to fulfill the promise? You see, Abraham had the same problem. How is God going to fulfill the promise that he made? He said, in spite of the fact that I don't see how it is, the covenant stands. And it's ordered in all things. And sure, the sure mercies of David. So when you look at the way in which God has worked, we can understand Paul's statement in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. Here we have the sure mercies of David, and they're found in the fulfillment of the word of God in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel that we proclaim. Now, very quickly, let us look at the time when this expression became real, and we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which gives to us the account and the historical background when God made this Davidic covenant, and what a covenant it was. The time. You'll notice according to verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. In other words, the long wars were over. His wars with the Philistines, his wars with the children of Ammon, his wars that he had engaged in to make Israel the great kingdom that it was under his reign and under the reign of Solomon, his son. More than that, Hiram, the king of Tyre, ever a lover of David, had built him a house of cedar. David must have had a beautiful home, a house of cedar. I don't know if you've ever seen cedar furniture, solid cedar. But Bermuda was known a number of years ago for its cedar. And there's a lady there who is an aunt of Nora Patterson, and her last name is Smith. And she had many cedar trees on their property. And she had them cut down and made boards, and she had a carpenter there make all her furniture of cedar. Her bedroom furniture is of cedar. Her dining room furniture is of cedar, and it is beautiful. I'll tell you something else about it. It's very heavy. Very heavy. David dwelt in a house of cedar. I just love to think of how that place looked. It must have been a beautiful home that he lived in. Now the homeless fugitive, the one who was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains, he's settled in a residence that is fit for a king. As a young lad, daughter Samuel had anointed him king. God kept his word. He had delivered Israel from their enemies. Now, to be in a home fit for a king and having at one time been a homeless fugitive, this could be a real temptation for a life of ease. Well, I'm going to sit back and enjoy it. I've done my work, but no, David's first thought was to bring up the Ark of God to its place. God was first in his thought. And you have that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And when you read carefully the 132nd Psalm, you find that the Ark of God and the place of the Ark was ever before David, even as a young man. It says, lo, we heard it at Ephrathah, lo, we heard it in the fields of the wood. David said, I'll not give rest to my eyes nor sleep to my eyelids until I find a place of rest for the Ark of God. And the field of the wood is another expression for the place Kirjath Jearim. And the Ark was at Kirjath Jearim for 20 long years. And our brother David Morris spoke on the 24th Psalm on the Monday night. And on the Monday night of the week of meetings that we had with him, and the psalm that was written when the Ark of God was brought to Jerusalem. And David had a heart for God. just because he now had a nice home. And God had given him rest. He wasn't satisfied. He said, I want to build a house for God. I don't want the Ark of God to dwell in curtains. I want the Ark of God to be settled in a permanent, beautiful dwelling in the place where the Lord put his name. You know, I'm going to stop there. There's a lot that could be said for the tent of curtains. I'm tempted to, but I also realize the cost and that we need to pray. But this gives you an insight into the heart of one of God's children. But it also gives you an insight into the purposes of God. God has purposes, eternal purposes, and he's working out these eternal purposes to individual lives whom he has called into the fellowship of his Son. When I read that expression in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come." The words of our Lord in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." And men and women still come and still find thirst for a soul, still find the water of life for a thirsty soul, the only one who can satisfy. And we barely touch the historical background for the purpose of God in the Davidic covenant, but it's an everlasting covenant. And the everlasting covenant that is centered in our Lord Jesus is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And you see, the everlasting covenant is linked with a promise God made to David, and it's secured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you and I, by divine grace, are partakers of it with every other believer.